I appreciate you being here. I am so grateful for so many things. That by the grace of God, I have been saved. I'm just so grateful for that. And that we can spend this time together, unashamed, and talk about that amazing grace and the love that He has for us. And that we can share this, week. And entrenched in His Word, and hopefully blessed and strengthened to go forth bold and unashamed. First of all, yes, I get that a lot from former students that have to call me Mr. They just feel like they have to call me Mr. Harkness, and I don't dissuade them of that. I kind of like the title, so I thought I'd go with that. And so I'm just going to try to keep that for a while, as long as I can. Been trying to get Dallas Satterfield to call me Mr. Harkness for years. He told me that ain't happening. And he's already laid that out for me ever. So we already got that cleared up. All right, the Hawaiian shirt issue. Let me just put this out here. For those of you who have been married more than 15 minutes, you already know that when your wife looks at it and says, "Is that what you're wearing tonight?" You already know the answer is, "Why, no, dear. I was on my way to the closet. This is just what I wear to get there." And so you already know that's the answer. So I had a great shirt picked out, Terry. I'm just wearing it, Terry. I had a good shirt picked out for you. I really did. But you know as well as I do, that's the right answer. So I appreciate the humor, camaraderie, love that we can share. And I hope that you will feel blessed with what I share with you. I'm going to start out with my rose-colored glasses here, so I'm going to take these off, which I'll be blinded for a moment as I wear these and look around this fine room. And as you well know and probably have encountered, that when you wear tinted glasses or any kind of tinted glass and look through it, the simple science of the fact is that it puts a different hue on everything you see around you. Colors change. And so you might be looking at someone wearing a certain color shirt and I see a kind of a white, I assume that's white, over here. And you might look and say, "That is a pure white shirt. That's just a white shirt." And I look at it and say, "Well, it's kind of pinkish." We have a different viewpoint on the color of a shirt. Now, what most of you might not be aware of, you've never encountered this, is when you have a certain color lens and you look at that same color through that lens, that it will be black. And we'll look at a shirt that is rose-colored, if someone's there wearing a rose-colored shirt, and you will swear, "That is rose-colored," and I'll say, no, it's black. And the reality, I can ignore the reality all because I'm looking through some funny lens. And we live in a world that is looking through a lot of funny lenses at the truth. The world just has a lot of weird glasses. These things are selling like hotcakes, I'm telling you. That people are just finding all kinds of lenses to wear in order to look at the reality around them because, for whatever reason, a lot of it has to do with, "I don't want it to be that way. I want it to be this way." But that doesn't make it any less the truth. And to deny that, we would call that foolishness. But yet, boy, these are on the market. Pretty hot. So let's start with in the beginning. It's going to be a long night. Genesis 1:1. God created the heavens and the earth. And just imagine God constructing, designing, and crafting the entire cosmos, collecting and considering all the laws of science and the language of mathematics that He's empowered in all that, putting it all together, looking at all the world itself, all the cycles that have to be in sync together, and he created all this, and not one time in all that creation did He ask me for anything. No advice, didn't call me once, nor did He contact any of the great scientific minds throughout human history. He didn't go to Einstein, He didn't ask Newton, He didn't go to any of those guys, Gauss and Euler, these great mathematicians. Not a one of them did He look to say, "How should I design this universe?" He did it all on His own, by His will. His character, His own personality, didn't need me to give Him any of that. He is who He is. In fact, He emphasized that when He's talking to Moses at a burning bush. And Moses says, "Moses, I need you to go to Egypt. I need you to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go." And Moses, of course, had a plenty of excuses, not unlike Gideon. You know, we talked about earlier this week, had a lot of excuses why he couldn't do it. And one of the things said, well, God, who am I going to tell them sent me? And he says, you tell them I am who I am, which is where we get one of the most fundamental names of who God is, Yahweh. I am. He exists because he said so. I didn't have to come around and tell him to be who he is. He crafted me in his image, and mankind has spent the rest of history trying to craft him into ours. But he didn't need me to tell him how to create this universe. Because he is his own entity. He is distinct, and he's been around way before I ever come along. And he has his own personality, and it is in concrete. It is set. It will not change. That's who he is. I am who I am. And that goes along with everything he created and all the promises he made and all the times that he interacted with mankind up until today, which we'll talk a little bit about being alive and active. Let's talk about his son for a moment. From the very beginning, God had a plan. And he gave promises and promises and hints and prophecies that would say how this plan is going to unfold. He proved all those prophecies. They're a witness of his son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was made flesh, and he walked this whole earth. So even before I came along, before any of the great psychologists come along to talk about what motivated Jesus, who is the real Jesus? And I'm sure there's plenty of historians who would love to tell you about who the real Jesus is, and I'm sure they've got their opinions. Right? But Jesus didn't need any of us to tell him who he was and why he did what he did at Calvary. He chose that without anything from me. He has his own personality, had his own character, and he was motivated by his own heart. And that hasn't changed. It's in stone. Ever hear that phrase? That's written in stone. Kind of interesting, that comes from a certain scripture, doesn't it? And the most secular person on this planet knows that saying and what it means. But right here is its source. That's written in stone, and it's not going to change. That's the nature of who Jesus is. In fact, Jesus is talking to a group of men, and he talks about knowing Abraham. And they said, well, you can't know Abraham, you're not even 50 years old yet. And Jesus said, before Abraham, I am. He is who he is. He doesn't need me to tell him who he is. And that's in concrete. That's in stone. That's set in stone. And so we look at the Word itself, which is the expression of who God is, of his character, of his promises, and how they've been presented to us and put together for us so that we might know who he is. Not so that we have to guess, not so that we have to sit down and make it up as we go, but so that we will know who he is. And that's in stone. And he's the same yesterday as he is today, as he will be when? Tomorrow. That's who he is. That's in stone. That's the truth. That's the nature of truth. It doesn't change. It's not going to change. It's not subject to change. That's who God is. And so when we talk about the concern we have for the church, that's been our theme. We've talked about that being our theme this week. And that we have concerns. The one thing I'm not concerned about is God's Word. It's just fine. And will be today. And it will be tomorrow, just like it was yesterday. Because it's not subject to my whims and my nature. You know, it's interesting, Jesus said that the man who listens to these words, these truths, is like a man who builds his house on what? Solid foundation, on rock, on stone. It's not going to give. And so when the times of trial come, these winds and storms come and blow, because that's kind of what motivated our talk about concern for the church, is when tough times come. But if I've built my foundation on that rock, when those winds come, I'm secure. I'm safe. I'm assured. I don't know if you've been camping when a storm comes by and you're in a tent. The whole night is not restful. I'm just telling you. Because that thing's not got a firm foundation. But when you have a firm foundation, you know that doesn't matter what wind comes, it's not going to give. That's reassuring. And we sing a song called Blessed Assurance. That reminds us that's a blessing to know God's not going to give. That foolish man, Jesus talks about, and if you don't listen to these words, put these back on. You look for truths anywhere, everywhere. You change a truth. Well, the nature of man's truths are funny. Because it might have been true a minute ago, and then the wind shifts, storm blows, and guess what happens to that truth? It disappeared. And a foolish man builds his house on sand. And when the wind blows and the storms come along, what happens to that house? With a great crash. So our concern is not for God's word, but for how people are treating it, redefining it, trying to give definition of what the truth is. And that's not news. That's not new. Mankind's been doing that for a long, long time. Pontius Pilate was in a conversation with Jesus. Jesus says, "Those who know me know the truth." And Pontius Pilate went, what's truth? And that attitude's not new. That truth is subjective. It's whatever you want it. That's your truth. That's a truth. Instead of the truth. And that's not new. Jesus dealt with that. That's been a long time ago. But that idea of people having this idea of the truth is subject to change. If you look in 2 Timothy 4:3, and we'll jump there real quick and read it. It says, "For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine." Another word for truth. "But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." So they don't want the truth. They want what I want. And I'm going to find someone who's going to tell me what I like to hear. And it goes as far as saying, "And they will turn away from their ears from the truth, and they'll turn aside to what? Myths." They'd rather put their faith in myths than they would the truth. That's not new. And that's something that Paul dealt with, and many of the writers have talked about. They have a concern. And many of the concerns we talk about are for people who are in the church. Many of the things where we talk about it, "I have a concern." Paul says, "I have a concern." He's talking to people who should know the truth, who have had the truth shown to them. And that's what we're talking about a little bit, because we share that concern. We have that concern today. It's not new. We're concerned for people today that they should know this truth. And they found a pair of these on the shelf. And it only altered the truth a little. Except when I see rose-colored outfits. Right? It only changed the truth a little. It's nothing new. There's nothing new. And that's the thing that you've got to remember. And that's a passage that keeps coming to me when I think about Solomon said, "There's nothing new under the sun." And so, you know, one of the things we talked about is, well, you know, in times like these. And so, you know, how do we stay strong and muscle through in times like these? And one of the things I always remember is, first of all, I don't know about you all, I'm sick of the phrase unprecedented. There is nothing new under the sun. Just because I haven't seen it doesn't mean it's not happened before. So we got to be careful of that phrase. We got to be careful. "Oh, it's never been like this." I think Paul would beg to differ. I think we can find plenty of times in the church's history. I mean, how many of you have been shipped? How many times was that in that verse there in the beginning of our little booklet there? How many times was he beaten, shipwrecked, imprisoned? Boy, Paul, man, times like these. It must have been the times, right? Now, times like these have always been around. There's always storms. And the thing we got to remember is, yes, we have a concern for the church. We will always have a concern for the church because there's always the storms. They're always coming. They're always around. We're not going to make the storms go away. We can't. We're not going to change the social order of this universe. I mean, how long did Jesus say the poor you'll have with you? Always. And that's not going to change. You will hear about wars and rumors of wars. And when's that going away? Not yet. So these storms, they're always there. They're always going to be there. And man is always going to be looking for these glasses to play with the truth. That's not new. And neither is our concern. That's not new. That's not a new thing as well. You'll look with me in 2 Corinthians. Jump back there for chapter 3. Gives me a chance to breathe a moment as I turn the pages. Oh, here we go. So chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? And Paul's asking that. Why? That's a concern. He's expressing a concern. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone. Oh, we're up in the ante now. Written in our hearts. And such confidence we have through Christ, through God. And this is the interesting. Not that we have, that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. And so Paul's writing, he's saying, you have been given this rock solid truth. And it's not on stone tablets over here. We're going to put it directly in your heart. And you're going to be a living letter of God's glory through your actions and behavior on this planet. That's you. And you'd rather put your faith. Can I run away from the mic like Randy couldn't? Or have I got a tether here? I'm not real sure. I like to wander away. But you would rather commend yourself and your inadequacy in order to give up being this living letter for God? I'm concerned. I got a concern. And is that new? Because aren't we under this same thing as through Christ? Not by my adequacy. Oh my goodness. It is a good thing my faith isn't the measure of what gets me into heaven. Because my faith is an old dog-eared looking thing. It's definitely not measured in any kind of magnitude. In fact, I'd probably compare it to something like a mustard seed or something. You guys familiar with that? You know what a mustard, you know what I'm talking about here? It's a little mustard seed. And it's a good thing. Because it isn't the size of my faith, it is the size of my God. That gives me adequacy. And Paul's concerned. You've got this. And you know, it's amazing in our culture today, and you guys have seen it as well as I have. Well, you know, we know it's not the truth, but he's so sincere. Hey, you can't deny his conviction. Yeah, but it's wrong. He can have that magnificent conviction and oh, look how measurable and amazing that is. And then the first wind blows along, and where's all that conviction at? It's in the dust, along with that house that fell with the great crash. But I can have this little old ragged mustard seed faith because I'm not good enough. I know I'm not good enough. I never have been. But he is. I am adequate because he is, not because of me. And if I'm going to start putting my faith in this guy, we're all in for a long haul. Praise be to God, right? sinner saved by the grace of God. Nothing less. But Paul says, I'm concerned. Aren't we concerned today? Same idea, right? It's not new. We're concerned that people are trading in the glory of God for this. Scary thought. It's a scary thought. But let's turn into Hebrews 4. Talk a little more about that. Because once again, whoever wrote Hebrews, I know I've got a few theories and thoughts, and once again, I don't know. But therefore, let us fear lest, while promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. So once again, whoever wrote Hebrews is expressing a concern. I fear lest this might happen. That some of you may not enter into His rest. You know, as I think about, you know, we have a concern. I think one of the things we have to remember for ourselves to motivate ourselves, the motivation for us to reach out to folks, has to be our concern for their rest. And that's what this writer says. He said, I'm worried these people aren't going to enter into rest, the rest of God. They're not going to enter into rest in this life. They're just not going to enter into that rest. I mean, you know, the Hebrew writer, it's mainly targeting, first of all, it targeted the Israelites and their wanderings. And that's one of the things the Hebrew writer talks about to compare this idea. And here are a group of people who are wandering the wilderness who have seen the truth. Okay, they have seen the 10 plagues hit Egypt. They have seen the Red Sea parted. They've seen God do miracle and amazing thing and to deliver them time and time and time again. And how did they respond with that every time? So many of them were lost, and the word that's used throughout Hebrews is because of their disobedience. If we read this next verse, for indeed we've had good news preached to us. The Israelites did too, right? Just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith to those who heard. And so they knew, the knowledge was there. The faith was, they just didn't put their faith in it. I think I'd rather, you know, do this. Put my faith in that. And so, this is where the rest is. And so as I think about, you know, our concern and where I know for myself, and I think I may speak for others, where I have to be careful is my motivation for why I want to make sure they know the truth. I want people to know the truth. I need the people in the church, out of the church to know the truth, not so I can tell them I'm right. Because I've got my own glasses sometimes. How about you? And sometimes our human nature, it is about, they're not going to enter into the rest. I look at them and go, they're wrong, and I want to tell them. How about you? And sometimes that could be our motivation. So you have to think for yourself about what is your push? What is your motivation? And I think about, okay, I have this concern. What's driving my concern? Because they're stepping on my glasses? Because my glasses aren't the same colors as theirs. They might step on my sensibilities, my feelings, my ideologies, my politics, you fill in the blank there. Or is it because I genuinely care about their rest, and they're going to miss out? And that gives me a different frame of mind when I look at people who are, I'm afraid for, I'm concerned for. And sometimes you've got to be careful. Well, if they would just straighten up, those people, they know better. You ever feel like that sometimes? Or I'm concerned because there's a rest. It's an amazing rest. Folks, I don't know about you all, I've walked this old planet 55 years. I know some of you are older can tell me that it doesn't get better when you get up out of that bed and those old knees go pop, crack, 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 and make every other noise under the sun. And you go, where did that come from? Or those days where, oh, I didn't get enough rest. I'm wore out. These bodies aren't meant to last forever because we live in an old broken world and we have old broken bodies. But there's a day of rest. We're going to enter into that rest and give imperishable bodies. So amazing, new bodies so amazing that we can stand in the presence of God forever. Amen. That's a body I'm looking forward to. That's the rest I'm looking forward to. And my concern, our concern, is we've got brethren put on the glasses, and they might be missing out on that rest. Because what did God call that when they didn't marry their faith to their belief or what they know? Disobedience. I'm going to sneak a sign in here on you. I know. I told you I was going to sign my sermon tonight and you was going to interpret. I'll take it easy on you though. Okay. Okay. Thumb hurts. Oh, your thumb hurts. You couldn't sign? I'm pulling in a little bit. There you go. But believe. This is the sign for believe. It's a thought that you marry. Believe. And that idea of taking that faith and joining it to what you know. That's belief. But you know, that's one of those words the world wants to redefine, right? You can believe in something and it doesn't change your life. And why believe it? Right? But this is what we've been given. And this is our concern, that there's folks that's going to miss out on that rest. We jump down to verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active. The same yesterday as He is today, as He will be tomorrow, and that hasn't changed. And I'm just telling you, you know it as well as I do, just from experience of walking this planet in faith. There has been too many times that the providence of God has shown itself in my life to say, nah, that was a coincidence. Too many times I have went to Him in tearful prayer and then He answered. And He didn't always answer the way I want Him to answer, but sometimes, you know, I want it now. We live in that culture, right? I want it now. Send me a text, God. Come on. I want to know now. And I want it on my terms and my way, right? Sometimes, and we've all been guilty of that. God, I come to You in prayer, and here's how I think You ought to handle it. And too many times He has handled it His way, and I look, God, what? And then afterwards, after He got me through whatever I need to get through, and I look back and go, okay, now I get it. Been too many times He's proven He is alive and active in my life. There's too many times I've seen Him prove Himself in your lives. Too many times He is alive and active. That is a truth. It's rock solid. And no matter what times change, oh, times have changed. Doesn't matter. He's still who He is. Well, cultures have changed. We've got to adapt. He still is who He is, and that's a good thing. Because when those winds come, when the times have changed, He's still going to be there, alive and active. You know, the interesting thing is about idols and philosophies of this world. The only power they have is what I give it. When I craft an idol, guess what it looks like? What I want to do. I want it to be what I want. I love the story of Gideon, especially with the bow being the statue being knocked over. Let Baal contend for himself. I mean, he's a god. Come on. Right? I mean, if he was really that concerned, he could do something about it. But Baal only had power that was given to him by human ideas, hands, beliefs. And today we have idols. They're called ideologies, philosophies. We got fame, we got money. You see that right there? Guess how much power that has? Whatever I give it. And see, that's the shifting sands people put their faith in. Because guess what happens with money? Have you noticed what happens with money? It comes. It never stays. Seems to go, doesn't it? And expenses seem to come. Windfalls come. Things just happen. I know some of you are watching this billfold as it goes from hand to hand. Right? And it only has the power I give it. That's the nature of idols. But God, regardless of my behavior, God is still who He is. And even when people turn their back on Him, He is still going to be who He is. Well, God, times have changed. God says, I'm still who I am. That's what I told Moses a few years back. I am who I am. And that's why being alive and active doesn't mean, oh, you just change and shift. It means you are who you are and you stay there. And He proves Himself time and again. He is still there. And I see that when we talk about this sword and it rips and cuts. He's like a sword. The truth is like a sword that cuts and rips and tears through all this stuff. Going back to that. And able to judge the thoughts and intentions and the heart. And there's no creature hidden from His sight. And all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him. When we have a solution, when we seek a solution to the woes of this world, the dealings of our world, our concerns for people who are lost, and we want to find a solution, let's go to the truth. Because the solution that comes from the truth is going to stand. You got a solution with social issues? God has an answer. What happens when you follow the answers of man? Here comes those winds again. So guess what happens to your solutions? Chaos. Lack of rest. Interesting. When you plant it in the solution that God gives you, you'll find rest. And He's proven that to me too many times, and He's proven it to you too many times if you choose to leave these things off, right? The solutions of God lead to rest. And the solutions of man, who knows where they go. And one of the problems with the solutions of man, which is evident with the truth of God, He knows our hearts, He knows our minds, He knows our intentions, He knows who we really are. Ooh, that's scary. He knows me for what I really am. And because He's who He is, He loves me anyway. And He loves me enough not to leave me like this. And He sent His Son to shed His blood to wash me of that. And on the day of judgment, I stand before Him, and He'll know my heart, He'll know my soul, He'll know everything about me. But then He'll still go, Jesus, yep, He's one of ours. Thank goodness. And the problem with man, when they come up with solutions, what are their solutions based on? They don't know the hearts of men. They don't know your mind. They don't know your intentions. And so many of their solutions are based on what? What I want. And of course, where does that lead? There's those shifting sands again, right? It's almost like it's all tied together, right? So tonight, we have a concern. That's not new. God's Word, His character, who He is, rock solid. Not worried about that. Our motivation for that concern isn't our pride, isn't our vanity. It isn't about who's right or wrong or anything else. But we want to motivate each other to remember that our reason for being concerned is we don't really want to lose the rest. Now, hopefully it's because we love each other too much for that. And so I want us to remember that as we motivate ourselves to go forward out of that concern. Not for anything else, but because we want you to enter into that rest. And know that the solution right here is something that's never changed. And that's the beauty of that assurance, because, you know, he promises. We abide by his will. We follow his way. We are a wise man who builds our house on a rock. And if we do it his way, well, the winds shift. Things are changing. But God says, I will still save you through my son. What's the world going to say to that? When the wind shift and change. Well, you were saved yesterday, but today, how restful is that? Praise be to God, we have the truth. So, let's put these back on the shelf, shall we? And let's get this thing out. Because that's where our hope lies. That's where our faith is. That's where true love abides. Now we're going to take a moment to sing a song. Invitation. I always feel it's important to point out this invitation is ongoing. It doesn't stop at the end of the song. This invitation has been extended a long time ago. Not by me. Because he wants all men to come into repentance and none to be lost. He wants everybody to come into this rest. And if you have a question about where you are in that journey, this is a chance for you to ask. But know this invitation is ongoing. Maybe tonight you think about it, and then you need to say something. Feel free to call Randy. Go right ahead and let him know that you need him. I'm picking on Randy. No. You call any of us. You call any of us. You let us know. Yes, I thought about it. The invitation's over. It's too late. No, it's not. That fountain is still flowing. And so if you need to just talk about what you need to do about where you are in Jesus Christ, just come let us know. Let's all stand together.